In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the spring of the year, the reading starts. In the spring of the year, how would you finish that sentence? I'd probably finish it spring cleaning, planting flowers, watching the magnolia begin to bloom. In the spring of the year, the time of promise. As I was reading, preparing for this morning's message and reading through these three readings, it became very aware to me that these are all readings that are very well known to every one of us, are they not? I mean, one of the first little things that we color in Sunday school is Jesus with the loaves and the fishes and the 5,000. And I think my picture would still be hanging on my mother's refrigerator if it were around. We all know that story. We know the racy story of David and Bathsheba. But the more I thought I knew these stories, the more I knew I needed to see, what, Lord, do you say to me about these things today? And it struck me when I read, in the spring of the year, and it continues, the time when kings go off to battle. It's not how I like to spend my springtime. Hey, fellas, it's spring. Let's go to the ball game. Or do you want to go out ravaging and besieging? In the spring of the year, when the kings go off to battle, it occurs to me as I read and think on this thing that these are stories about power. Power. What it is, what we have, what we long for, what we need. Paul talks about it, certainly in the beginning of his letter to us today. He begins by saying he's on his knees. Paul, one of the more powerful men of his generation in some ways, the man that circled around the Mediterranean, starting churches wherever he went, a very powerful man by the written word and by the spoken word also. Paul, who while he's in Ephesus, which was originally a Greek city and now had come under Roman occupation, decided to speak out about all those monuments to Diana and tell people they were worshiping the wrong thing. And so this very powerful man is writing this letter to us from prison on his knees. How powerful is he? Is he a powerful man in our world? But still, in prison on his knees, he reaches out to us to remind us, to encourage us, that we need to let that power of Jesus into our heart, with no thought of the power of the humans, the power that the humans hold over him right now. Still, it's the power of Jesus in your heart. The power of that love, the length and the breadth and the depth of it. The power, maybe, to begin to imagine the fact that we cannot imagine how great that power is. Can we understand the understandable? If you let Jesus into your heart, he says, you let that power in, a power greater than we as humans can know. This man, on his knees in a prison in Rome, teaches us where real power comes from. And we see that in the racy Old Testament story of David and Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba, it says, is a beautiful woman, and beautiful women always know that when they're beautiful. And she also knows that she's naked on the roof, and she knows who her neighbor is, and she knows who's watching her. So I would say for a moment, Bathsheba has a bit of power over David. Right, fellas? But David is the king, perhaps the most powerful man of his age. He has true power, power enough to take what he wants, to send two messengers, go get me that woman. And they go. And what do you do when the king summons you? What happens if you don't go? And so they bring her to David, and they enjoy each other's company. David had the power to do that, to take this woman, knowing the power that he held over her. And then the good news comes, David, we're expecting. And now David begins to use that wonderful power in another way. He knows that the father, her, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is off at war. So he sends his general, Joab, go get me Uriah, bring him back here. Uriah, old buddy, welcome home. Take a couple days off, wash your feet, go home, enjoy life, if you catch my meaning. Uriah, being a truly loyal man, says, if they're fighting in the field, Lord, I cannot really do that. I am a soldier loyal to you, loyal to the service of my God. I cannot enjoy myself that way. So David, using his power in another way, says, Uriah, come on over for dinner. And he gets him drunked up, thinking maybe now he will go home and be with his wife and cover his sin. Now, David has the power to do certain things, but he doesn't have power over Uriah to do what Uriah thinks is inappropriate. But David needs to hide this sin of his. And so, using even more of his power, take Uriah back. Take him to the front line where the fighting is worse, and then back off of him and let him die. It's murder. He had the power to do that. He is the most powerful man in the world. He had the human power to execute this man after he had been with his wife to cover his sins. He is powerful enough to do that. But I want to read to you, this is from Psalm 51, which we know is a psalm written by David after these times. And these are the greatest, most powerful man's words. Listen to him now. Tell me if he sounds powerful. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. Wash me through and through from my wickedness. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me from my sin, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be clean indeed. Do these sound like the words of a powerful man, or a man who now knows where the true power lies? The true power he now looks for comes in a verse that's known to all of us. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. God, I have been wrong. Please help me start over. And the knowledge David shares with us here is he understands where the real power is. He knows what he's done, and he believes that he has a chance to have a new heart created. And a renewed spirit. That's power, not worldly power. We see the process and the result of those with worldly power pretty constantly. I heard a piece of a statistic that so far, there, as of last week, there have been 204 days this year, and there have been 204 victims of mass shootings. Every one of those people had the power to murder somebody else. That's the power that we as humans give ourselves at our very worst. Until we say, create in me a clean heart. And in the story of the loaves and fishes, Jesus really teaches us what true power is, what his power is, because his story begins, he's teaching the people. The people are coming back to Jesus because of his teaching. He begins to demonstrate that he is the Lord of our mind and our ability to reason. And then as he begins to heal them, they come all the more. And he shows us that he has power. Power over our mind, and power also over our body. That power. And when they come there and they follow him because of this great teaching, and he looks out and says, hey, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? It says he already knew what he was going to do. It's a chance to take a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish and feed probably 12 or 15,000 people. It says 5,000, but we only counted the men back in those days, so you figure it was way more than 5,000. How do you feed all those people? Well, Jesus does, proving that he doesn't need the agricultural sequence to have loaves of bread. He is the Lord over the ground. And if he needs more fish, he'll have more fish. He is the Lord over the sea and over the process of making fish. That's power. He shows us that that's power. What the people respond to is, man, if we stick with this guy, we can eat free forever, so let's make him the king. And Jesus, understanding that, goes off by himself. And then, in one more absolutely magnificent show of power, a bit of power that I never recognized in this story that I've known for over 50 years, something new occurred to me, something new I understood, because it says Jesus was off by himself on the mountain. The apostles took off across the sea. And it says they rode out there about 3 or 4 miles. Now, it's hard, at least for me, to figure out exactly how far they were from land. It could have been a mile or two. It could have been 5 miles. But that's where they were. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. The power to walk on the water, showing people that he is the Lord over nature, over our minds, over our bodies, over our hearts, over the ground, over the sea, over nature. And this is the thing that I discovered right then. He says, don't worry, don't be afraid, it's just me. So they put him in the boat. And then it says, immediately they were at the land. Immediately. He is now the Lord over time and space. Now imagine yourself in that boat. That's our Lord. That's the power. That's the power that Paul wants us to cling on to. Not our own. I mean, really, what power do we ever have? As parents, what power do we have over teenage people? None? What power do we truly have? I mean, I can act like I have a bit of power right now. I can stand here and tell you how it is, and every person here has the power to not listen. Nobody has the responsibility to take in anything I say and live by it. I don't have any power to do that. People don't. But the power that I do have comes, as Paul says, if I can let the Lord in. And I can let the Lord tell me what he wants me to learn. And that's what I can share with you. I have the power to do that. People don't have the power to run other people's lives. We know that's true, don't we? We know we will only follow the power that we ultimately see as compelling and good. Power. We have the power that we allow ourselves to have by emptying ourselves of ourselves, and as Paul said, as Paul prayed for us too, on his knees, let Jesus into your heart. Because you can't even imagine the power that he has. And that power is to do good. That's power. Now I want to share with you as a final thought, something else that occurred to me as I read this and thought about the readings and walked around and contemplating them. And as you know, I often try to imagine myself being there in that place. What would it be like? Can I picture myself there? And I imagine I was there next to Philip, and Jesus says, how are we going to feed all these people? how are we going to feed 12 or 15,000 people with what we have? And luckily, I know that Jesus has the answer for me. But the other thing I was reminded of, just as if I was standing there that day, for us, we can look out, and if we care to see them, there are 12 to 15,000 hungry people.